Well, it is a great day, and it's always great to see you folk. But if you are new, I want to welcome you. I am Pastor Bert, and I hope you've been glad, and I know you will be glad to be here today, because it's a good day that the Lord has made. You know, we've been in a series throughout this year, the last couple of months, I guess it's just been specifically focusing on discovering freedom in our lives. And today's topic will no doubt hit home with many of us. Yeah, okay, all of us. Especially in this current economic climate, right? Now, I'm sure you've determined, if you've already looked at the outline, which I hope you have, that I'm not going to be talking about how to live without money, because that'd be kind of silly, right? It's pretty much impossible to live without money in this day and age. Instead, we're going to identify how to keep ourselves from falling into problems with our money. I've already dealt with things like addiction. We've looked at pride, as well as the reason behind all of the hurts, the hang-ups, and the bad habits that can enslave us. The universal problem of sin that wreaks havoc in our world. You see, because people want to do things our own way, don't we? We want to do things our own way and not God's way. Because of that, we suffer the consequences of that choice. Sin means to fall short of God's best for us. We fall short. And when we do that, the early church leader named Paul, in his letter that he wrote to the church that was in Rome at that time, he says this: the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we choose to do things our own way and not God's way, we suffer the consequence for that choice, which is death and destruction. And when we choose to accept God's way, we receive his free gift of eternal life by trusting in Jesus, following in him and his way. When we do that, he frees us from the consequences of our own sin. And we're free to live the life that we were always meant to live. A life of purpose, a life of peace, and a life of prosperity. Which brings us to today's topic, right? Question I want to start off with is, why are so many people in debt? I just realized I'm out of order here. There we go. Why are so many people in debt? You ever wondered that? Doesn't seem to matter how much money people make, they are in debt. I read an article put out by Sun Life, probably heard of it, Canadian investment company, Sun Life, put out February of this year. It said that at the end of 2020, the average Canadian, not the average household, not the average family, the average Canadian owed $72,950 in debt. That's how much they're in debt. And then they said, that's excluding mortgages. Why is that? Well, it's one of those duh moments. We spend more than we make, right? That's how we get into debt. Our yearnings exceed our earnings. When your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. I stole that from somebody else. Don't think I'm so clever. When your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. King Solomon of Israel is considered to be the wisest person who ever lived in ancient times. In the Bible's book of Proverbs, I want you to hear what he said. The wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. And human desires are like the world of the dead. There is always room for more. Wow. Here's where it gets personal. Most of the debt we get into is not caused by our needs, folks. Caused by our greeds. I see it, I want it, right? But if what you want actually is maybe to get out of debt, then you've got to learn to control your wants. That's so hard, isn't it? Because we've been so fed by advertisements. Pardon me. I've got a friend. We've been so fed by advertisements that having more things, having more stuff will make you happier. We'll feel better about ourselves, right? And if you have more, you'll be more secure. You know, last November, University of Southern Carolina Psychology Department posted an article saying that adults see an average of 2 million ads every year that are all saying, buy my stuff. Folks, the marketing world even has awards for the best advertisements of the year, the best commercials, the Lion Awards. It's a competition to see who can convince you to buy more stuff. More and more and more. The truth is, greed is a demanding taskmaster. In the past, for those of you like me who are a bit older, in the past, it was pretty easy, you know, to not allow things to get out of control, because once you ran out of money, you had to stop spending because you had no more, right? I put an end to it immediately. But with plastic money, you can keep on spending even when your account is dry, right? Yeah, I read this funny little story. One young girl said, my mom is only happy when she's spending money. So every day she goes out shopping. That is until she got her credit card stolen. Her friend asked, well, did your dad report the thefts? The girl said, no, the thieves are charging less than my mom did. Solomon wrote, he who loves money shall never have enough. The foolishness of thinking that wealth brings happiness, the more you have, the more you spend, right up to the limits of your income. So what is the advantage of wealth, except perhaps to watch it as it runs through your fingers? Wow. If having more buys happiness, then the people who have the most things should be the happiest people on the planet, right? And we all know that's not true. I've read this before, I think, to you about Canadian actor and comedian Jim Carrey once said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer. Folks, things can only bring you happiness for a while. But quickly, the thrill wears off, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Think about it. How many of you are still ecstatic about what you got for Christmas? How many of you can even remember what you got for Christmas? Lasting happiness does not come from getting or having more. Here's another thing our good friend Solomon said. It's better to be satisfied with what you have than to be always wanting something else. So if getting more isn't the answer, how can you find happiness that lasts? Where should you look to find your self-worth, right? And how can you experience true security? Those are really the questions we need to ask, aren't they? We think having more will do all of this, but it doesn't. So again, where can we find happiness, self-worth, and security so that we can enjoy life more while spending less? The Bible has a lot to say about this, so let me just show you the answers to these three questions today. That's where we're going to camp here today, is on those three questions. And the first one is to find happiness in helping others. Find help, happiness in helping others. You know, the biggest thing in the travel in this industry right now is called volunteer vacations. They've got a few other names, but that's one I found. Volunteer vacations. People spend their hard-earned money to travel to some destination to help folks there. Those who are less fortunate. Of course, short-term missions has been doing that for decades, right? We've been doing that for years, the church, because as followers of Jesus, we believe his words that Paul reminded the early church about. He says, remembering the words that the Lord Jesus himself said, there is more happiness in giving than in receiving. The people who don't believe that are the people who've never tried it. It doesn't say that there's no happiness in getting, but as we know, it doesn't last, right? That's why giving and helping others brings so much more happiness to us, because the good we do, it lasts. It lasts. It leaves a lasting impression, not only on those who receive, but upon our souls as well. It satisfies our souls. Jesus said, happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. God will satisfy them fully. The key to satisfaction in life is not in possessions or power or prestige or pleasure, for that matter. Satisfaction doesn't come from what you have or what you get. It comes from who you are. Satisfaction is the result of being what God meant for you to be and finding his purpose in that, finding purpose for your life. You know, as a youth pastor, I would often take my students to Mexico to build houses, to run sports camps, and you know, in the most rundown colonias or communities there. Our goal, of course, was to bring help and hope to the families. But it never failed. The kids who went along with me always came back feeling like they got way more out of it than they gave. Because true happiness is always found in helping others. Helping other people. It's not from what you get, from what you give. And in the next point, we'll discover that having more doesn't make you feel any more important, because you can only find self-worth in knowing God. Only in knowing God. You know, growing up, I was very insecure. I always wanted to fit in with all my buddies. So I wanted all the styles, all the brands that all the other kids were wearing, right? But my family hardly had enough to live off of. So I always ended up with outdated hand-me-downs, usually at least a generation behind what everybody else was wearing. Or worse, homemade clothes, handmade stuff, right? This, of course, really helped my inferiority issue. But if only someone would have told me about what God thought of me. God told the ancient preacher named Isaiah, to me, you are very dear, and I love you. Folks, that's what God thinks about you. That's what he thinks about you. That's where real self-worth comes from. When you really understand how much God loves you, how much you matter to him, that you are dear to him, that you're not here on this earth by accident, that he put you here for a purpose, then all of a sudden, you're free from insecurity. And you don't need stuff to make you feel good about yourself. Your self-worth is really based on what God says about you, right? Not about what you think of yourself or what anybody else says. or especially not what the advertisers say you need in order to be important or feel important. Jesus said there's far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the designer clothes you hang on your body. Well, the clothes put on your body. He says, look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God. And you count far more to him than birds. Far more. God takes care of the birds, how beautiful they are. He's going to care for you even more. You matter to God, so you don't have to worry or fret. If you're still unsure, the Bible says Jesus values you so much that he thought you were worth dying for. Pretty significant, don't you think? Wow. You know many people who would die for you? Doesn't matter what people think. Paul tells us that God has shown us how much he loves us. It was while we were still sinners, we were still God's enemies. Jesus died for us. The reason he came into this world was to show you how much he loves you by laying down his own life in your place, taking your place. Remember what we read earlier in Paul's letter to the Romans? The wages of sin is death. So because of sin, death came into this world. But God set a plan in motion to set us free from the penalty of sin, which is death, because he wants us in heaven with him. He loves us and wants us there forever with him. And that plan involved Jesus laying down his life, then defeating death by rising from the grave, so that anyone who would believe in him, put their trust in him, live for him, would be given eternal life with him and by him. Folks, when you start finding your happiness in helping others, and when you start finding your self-worth in the fact that God loves you and made you for a purpose, it'll change your life, both now and forever. You won't need more stuff, and you won't need people's approval. You'll discover a freedom that you didn't even know was possible, along with a newfound confidence and assurance in God and for your life. Which brings us to our final point, that you need to find security in trusting God, trusting him. You know, with the current economic and social climate in Canada, the one thing that so many people are worried about right now is security, right? Will I have enough to live on? Will I be able to protect and provide for my family? When you discover that happiness comes from helping others, self-worth comes from knowing God, then you can be secure in the fact that God will take care of you. He'll provide for everything that you need. Again, not your greeds, but your needs. God has made some incredible promises in this area that give me peace and assurance anyways. In a letter to the early Hebrew church, he said, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you nor abandon you. Folks, no matter what's happening in the world, banks closing, accounts being frozen, inflation skyrocketing, you don't need to worry about it, because God promises to never abandon you. If you're trusting in Jesus and following him, he will take care of you. He will provide for you. There's nothing that this world has to offer that can give you real security. True peace and assurance only comes from a sure source of security, one you can always trust in. God says, I'm with you. And everything there is belongs to me. So I'm really all you need. Which would give you a greater sense of security? Knowing that you had $2 million in the bank, or knowing that God has promised to provide for every single one of your needs? Which of those two do you think are more dependable? Which of those two do you think can never be taken away from you? To experience true security, you've got to put your trust in something that can never be lost. Put it in God's retirement plan. Your GRP. What's that? You may ask, well, one of Jesus' followers, Matthew, recorded him saying this very thing: do not store up riches for yourself here on earth, where moths and rust destroy and robbers break in and steal. Instead, store up riches for yourself in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and robbers cannot break in and steal. Jesus says it's a much better thing to establish a nest egg in heaven, not on earth. Today, if Jesus were telling this in modern day language, he'd probably say where depreciation and inflation destroys it. Or the bank or the government takes it, robs it away from you. Now, at first glance, it can appear that this, if you remember back to what Solomon said, it can almost seem like it's maybe contradicting what he said at the beginning of our talk. Remember, he said the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. Is that a contradiction, you think? No, because what Jesus is saying, he's not saying that money's bad, that saving is bad, right? But that saving in heaven is better. It's better. The key is the line, do not store up riches for yourself. For yourself. In other words, don't hoard for your personal indulgence. Don't keep on building up your savings just so you can brag about how much you've got. At the end of your life, it won't matter. God won't care about how much you've got, but how much you've given. So you might wonder, how do I do that? Okay, I want to diversify. I want to start storing up some money in heaven, some treasure in heaven. How does it do? Well, the Bible actually doesn't say directly how to do it. This is how you do it. But by putting the pieces of the puzzle that are there together, the picture becomes clear. You invest in the people who are going to heaven. Investing in getting more people there. You invest by giving to the church to make more followers for Jesus. You invest by helping your neighbors get to know about Jesus. You invest when you send money to missionaries all around the world who are helping people and telling them about Jesus. You cannot take it with you. It's said that Alexander the Great, when he died, he commanded that he be buried with his hands sticking out of his sarcophagus, empty-handed, so that people could see that even he, the great king, could not take it with him. But Jesus said, you can send it on ahead. Are you doing that? Are you investing in people getting into heaven? When you get there, who will be there to say thank you? Thank you so much for investing in me. I'm here because you gave. You're going to spend a whole lot more time on that side of eternity than on this side, folks. So it's wise to invest in that forever future. You know, it's said that giving is the only antidote for greed. It's the only antidote. When we help people and find our self-worth in knowing Jesus, when our security comes from trusting in his promises and investing in the people that are going to be joining us in heaven, then greed gets crowded out of your life. because there's no room for it. Folks, this is not a ploy to get you to give more money to the church. Some people think that way. Many of these things that I've been sharing today were actually written thousands of years before the church even existed. This is God's economy, not the church's. We just believe what he said and try to follow it the best we can. And you know, in my own life, when I've done this, I've found that God's promises are true and can be trusted. It's been said that the most sensitive nerve in the human body is the one that goes from your brain to your wallet. That's why people get so irritated when people ask them for money, right? It's a symptom for what is really important in our lives. The symptom, possibly, of the love of money. Paul told a young pastor named Timothy to warn people that that's not a good thing. He said, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. You know, people misquote that verse all the time. You've probably heard it. They say, money is the root of all evil. No, that's not what it says. The Bible does not teach that. Some of the most spiritual people in the Bible were extremely wealthy. It says the love of money is a root for all kinds of evil. Because when you love money, you use others to get it. Whereas, as we've learned today, we should use money, not people. You don't use people to get money. You use your money to love people. The Bible says to love God and love people, right? Do we know about that here? That's really what we've been looking at today, isn't it? Helping others, seeing ourselves as God sees us, and trusting him to take care of us. When you do that, it's when you'll experience happiness. The happiness, self-worth, and the security that God promises. But perhaps you're here or watching today and you've never maybe heard any of this before. What have you been looking to find happiness? Possessions? Power? Pleasure? As we've already seen, none of it lasts, right? The high is temporary. What are you basing your self-worth on? Keeping up with your neighbors? Or maybe just what they think of you? Your worth was confirmed by Jesus when he died on the cross for you. So don't base it on what anybody else says, even yourself. And finally, what or who are you depending on for your security? Doesn't matter how big your bank account is, you could lose it overnight. Could. You must put your security in something that can never be taken away from you, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. After hearing this talk, you know that that's what you need to do today. Then why don't you take that step today? You can pray along with me right now. I'm going to lead you in a short prayer that you can follow along silently and God will hear you and he will accept you as his child, because he already knows your heart. He loves you so much. Could we bow our heads together? If that's you today, just pray along with me. Dear God, I admit I've been living without you and I've made a lot of mistakes. Please forgive me for the sin that is in my life. I don't understand it all, but I'm hoping today that you can change all of that. You can change me and set me free from my fear and my insecurities. So Jesus, as much as I know how, I commit myself to you. Help me to discover and understand more of who you are so that I can be more giving, I can be more trusting in who you say I am and what you've done for me. So I'm taking the step today, Lord, so I can live the rest of my life as the best of my life. And I pray all of this in the name of my Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. As the musicians come back, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, God heard you. And you've taken the first step in a long journey of following Jesus, but it's the adventure of a lifetime. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll help you through whatever you have to go through. But if you could let me know before we head out, when we dismiss, I would love to share some resources with you, pray with you, help you in whatever ways we're able to here at the church. And if you have to take off, please just fill in that connect card that's in the chair in front of you or linked on the live stream, and we'll get those resources out to you. Till then, I hope you'll join us next week when we discover how to deal with temptation.